Well, good morning. It's still wonderful to see everyone here in the service this morning. And I know that we have some first-time visitors. We have the Rook family. They're even up here on the second pew, or third pew, I guess it is. But anyway, we're glad to have them. I think they met some of our families over at the ATI camp this week in Big Sandy. And they live all the way over in Mesquite. And we're delighted that they wanted to come join us in our worship today. Barbara and I had an interesting week. We went up to Springfield, Missouri to attend our national association meeting there, our national convention. And so it was a real blessing. And one of the things they did at the meeting during the week, the Monday through Wednesday, they had what they call breakout sessions. And you could go and choose what you wanted to attend. And so one of them was a professor, actually he's chairman of the department in the large seminary. The Department of Preaching, homiletics, how to preach. And so after all these years, I finally found out what I'm doing wrong and what I should be doing. Don't expect any change today, though. It's going to take time. But so you pray for me today as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Today we're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, and our subject is going to be Code of Conduct. Now, just a word. Preachers sometimes repeat sermons. And if any of you remember this sermon that I preached 5 years ago, I'll give you a special star. It just happened 5 years ago. I preached a mini-series from Ephesians chapter 4. And so, because we were gone all week, so I've just had to revert back to this old sermon outline, Code of Conduct. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You may be seated. Code of conduct. What kind of person are you anyway? Or what kind of person am I? Really, down deep, what kind of person are we? I'm not talking about what other people see when they look at you, but what you are down deep in your hearts, in your heart of hearts. What kind of person would you be if you could do anything you wanted to do without anybody knowing about it? Or what if you were invisible? You know, we've seen television programs or movies where you have the invisible man and no one can see you. You can do anything you want to do without being seen or getting caught. There wouldn't be any fear of having to keep the law because nobody could see you when you broke the law. Now, if you could do that, that would be the real you. And so, every single person on planet Earth has a personal code of conduct. Something that guides us in the things that we do and say and how we live our personal behavior every day of our lives. What is your personal code of conduct? As I was looking through one of the books in my library, in fact, quite a few years ago when we were still in Taiwan, the Rowlands sent it to me, I think, as a Christmas present. William Bennett's book, The Book of Virtues, A Treasury of Great Moral Stories. And on page 217 of that book, it has the Boy Scout Oath. And the Boy Scout Oath says, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Now, it mentioned the Scout law, that they would obey the Scout law. What is the Scout law? Well, the Boy Scout law says a Scout is trustworthy. Number two, a Scout is loyal. Number three, a Scout is helpful. Number four, a Scout is friendly. A Scout is courteous. A Scout is kind. A Scout is obedient. A Scout is cheerful. A Scout is thrifty. A Scout is brave. A Scout is clean. A Scout is reverent. That's a pretty good code of conduct, don't you think? We would all be greatly blessed if our sons and daughters grew up to live by such a code. And yet, we know that the Boy Scouts here in America are under attack. Under attack by the forces of evil who would change that Boy Scout oath and the Boy Scout law to one where God is left out and where immoral standards are permitted. May God protect them as we live in these perilous times. And what some of us may not know is that the Boy Scout headquarters is just down around the corner from us on Walnut Hill Road. And we need to pray for them, and because so many young men and young women have come to know how to live their lives through the Boy Scouts. But the Bible is the Christian's code of conduct. We could start with the Ten Commandments and many other chapters and books of the Bible to talk about the Christian's code of conduct. But today, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and we've gone through the first three chapters. We said initially that the book of Ephesians is divided into three sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, talks about the wealth of the Christian, all of the spiritual riches and treasures that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through the grace of God. But now, beginning, and Paul has laid that foundation of all of our spiritual wealth and how we get saved by the grace of God. And now in chapter 4, he's going to the practical aspects of the Christian life. Based on that foundation of Christian doctrine, we are to live our Christian lives according to God's code of conduct, according to His Word. Now, of course, as we study the Bible, we'll only scratch the surface of that code of conduct here today. But I pray that God will bless and encourage our hearts as we study together. Now, first of all, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you'll remember that back up in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul started out, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now, he started out here, and then if you look in your Bible, there's a dash after that. And everything after verse 1, beginning with verse 2 through the end of chapter 3, is a parenthesis. And I can just imagine the Apostle Paul there in his prison cell in Rome. He's got his amanuensis, his secretary, his scribe, who's taking down the words that God gives to him through the Holy Spirit. And as he's writing along and he says those initial words, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then God gives him another insight. And he changes directions. And all of chapter 3 that we've been preaching for several weeks now on the mystery of the gospel. And last Sunday about that great prayer that Paul prayed toward the end of chapter 3. All of those things were what God the Holy Spirit placed into Paul's heart. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He starts out again because he's backing up to where he was in chapter 3, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And so he's starting out again. And he says, "I therefore." When you have a therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? And you go back to the previous chapters and you find what Paul has been talking about, and he gives us the foundation, the reason for what he's going to say now. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Now, in the Greek language, it's literally, and if your Bible is like mine, it's got a little footnote there, that the "of" is literally "in." "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord." That's what the Greek literally says. Now, why is that important? Well, you know that the phrase, the term, "in Christ," "in Jesus Christ," and so forth, Paul repeated it over and over again. It's almost the keynote of all of his writings, that we are in Christ. The foundation of Paul's theology was the fact that we are in Christ. And Paul wanted these people to know that he was a prisoner in a prison cell in Rome, and he was chained to a Roman soldier for one reason, and that is because he was in Christ. It was because of Christ, because of his relationship to Christ, that he was there. And so you and I today, as we live and as we serve the Lord, everything about us is because we're in Christ. The prisoner of the Lord in Christ. Now, the first main point we want to look at, consider the fact that we have a code of conduct. And a code demands personal responsibility for my conduct. Because you see, my conduct, my behavior, my life, the way I live, is conscious behavior. Every day of my life, I am processing. I am making decisions. I am making choices. And the way I live, the things I do, are because of my conscious behavior. And therefore, because all of my conduct is conscious behavior, therefore I have to be responsible. I am personally responsible for my conduct. Who am I responsible to? Well, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, the reason I chose this passage is because he uses that word, "that you may walk worthy." We're going to look at the meaning of that phrase, "walk worthy," a little bit later. But you and I, every single child of God, we are responsible to God for our behavior. And Paul prays here that they will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why do we need that? Well, so that we can know the will of the Lord. We're all going to give account to ourselves before God one day. And I want to live my life according to His will, in a way that will please Him. We want to know the will of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. Same word as used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 of our text that we read this morning. And so Paul says here that he is the prisoner in Jesus Christ. He was in a prison cell in Rome, but some would have said he was the prisoner of Rome. But Paul didn't see it that way. Paul said that he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. We all know the story. We all know the story of how Paul became a Christian, how he was the greatest enemy of God and of the church and of Jesus Christ. And he was walking that road to Damascus one day, going there with the evil purpose of arresting and capturing and persecuting Christians. And then God, in all of His power and glory, appeared to Paul on that Damascus road. And with that Shekinah glory of God shining around him, it blinded Paul and he fell to the ground. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Paul's response and Jesus' response was, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul gave his heart and his life to Jesus that day. And he became the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, one characteristic of a prisoner is loss of freedom. Paul is saying here in this book that we're studying that he didn't have personal freedom to make personal choices, to do as he pleased, to do as he chose. But he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He had been captured. He had been put in spiritual chains, chained to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to serve Him faithfully all the days of His life. Some of us may not have physical chains or bonds like the Apostle Paul had, but we have that bond of love that has brought us to salvation, that has brought us to Christ. And we serve Him because of that. So why am I responsible to Him? Why am I the prisoner in Jesus Christ? Because I've been created by God. And because I am His creation, I believe that He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He created me. I belong to Him. Every person, everything in this universe belongs to Him. But not only did He create me, He called me. If you notice these verses in our text this morning, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Walk worthy of the calling. Now, there's two calls that we could talk about. There's, first of all, the call to salvation. We were all lost. We were all sinners. As Paul told us over in chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no spiritual ability, just like a dead corpse in the funeral home. No ability to respond to any outside stimuli. But then God, through His Holy Spirit, called us. Called us to salvation. Drew us and convicted us through the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Word of God, the Gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. He called us to salvation. To be His children. To be born again. To be transformed. To be forgiven. To be members of the kingdom of God. Because He died for me. He paid the supreme price for me. And without Him, without Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me, I would be lost forever. Lost. lost in the maze of this world, searching, seeking, hoping, wondering, but lost. But He loved me, and He called me. And I thank God that I answered that call. But there's also the call to service. You see, God calls every born-again child of God to serve Him. Now, we could talk about special call, call to preach, the call to be a missionary, the other specific special ministries that God may call people to. But every child of God is called to serve the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Here Paul is still in that prison cell as he writes this epistle to the Philippians. And he says, only let your conduct, remember we're talking about code of conduct, only let your conduct be worthy. We're going to explain that worthy here in a little bit. Worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. What does that word worthy mean? Well, in the original Greek, that word translated worthy means to put on scales, to weigh something. For instance, if you wanted to find out how much gold you have here, you put it on the scales. In fact, in Taiwan, we used to see this regularly. Now they've got all these high-tech stuff. But back in the old days, they would have these scales and they would put 1 gram or 5 grams or 10 gram weight over here on one side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale put your gold or your diamond or whatever it is that we're talking about. And when it was balanced, you would know exactly how much it weighed. And so what Paul is saying here is that every day our lives are being weighed on God's scales. And the problem is that all of us come up short. None of us will qualify. But thank God that on God's scales, we are not compared with ourselves, because we're ugly, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we could never measure up. But when I believe in Jesus Christ, I am covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore He's on the scales with me. And He makes it balance out so that I can stand before God uncondemned, and that I can come boldly every day to the throne of God's grace, knowing that Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is there at the right hand of God making intercession for me, and that I am covered in His perfect righteousness. But we're weighed on God's scales every day. Other people may not be able to see it, but I think you and I know that we're living before God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We're exposed. God sees and knows exactly what we are. And as I step on God's scales, Paul says, walk worthy. That means stand on God's scales with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Claim Him as your Lord and Savior. And of course, we'll all be weighed at the final judgment. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So, all of us live in the reality that it's only when Jesus Christ is on the scales with us, when we have believed in Him, when we have received Him as our personal Savior, that on that final judgment day, God will say, enter into my kingdom, because Jesus is standing with us. Point number two, a code demands a manner of conduct. What is the manner of the code that we're talking about here? Paul is talking about walk worthy. What is that code? Well, Paul begins in these verses to give us the Christian's code of conduct. And he will continue to do that on through chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. But today we will just consider briefly the ones that he mentions here in this verse, in these verses. He says, what is the manner of the code? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness, that means humility, and gentleness, that means meekness, with long suffering, that means forbearance, that means patience, bearing with one another in love. And that is what God wants us to be, how He wants us to live. Humility. He says, with all lowliness. Humility. Lowliness of mind, considering others better than ourselves, may be ridiculed by the world. But when we understand who we are and what we are, that I'm a sinner. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I stand before God today knowing who I am and what I am. You know, the Apostle Paul has to be always our hero. Because till the day he died, he was quoting 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a sinner. I understand who I am and what I am. Now, admitting that may be difficult. One of our human problems is pride. But true humility comes when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And we see ourselves for what we really are. Brought to our face before God. Knowing that I am always a sinner. Just a sinner. Saved by grace. As I said, admitting what we are is very difficult. Many of us live in a dream world. We refuse to face reality until the bubbles burst and we're brought down to earth by our own failure and defeat. But it's so much better to take God at His word, accept what I am, confess it to God, trust in Jesus as my Savior, and I can be saved forever and ever. And yes, humility comes from a vision of Christ. Christ is always the pattern. I love, and you know that I do, 1 Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You say, We want the mind of Christ. We want Him as our pattern. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking upon Him the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was God. He was our Creator. He was infinite. He was all-powerful, omnipotent. And yet, He laid it all aside. That's our pattern. For me today, to realize who I am and what I am in the sight of God, and to just bow before Him and say, Lord, here I am. Take me and use me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our pattern. I don't look to people in this world. I don't look to anything in this world, but I look to heaven, to God, to Jesus Christ. That is my pattern. Then finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That must always be the pattern for the Christian. We look to Jesus. We look to Him every day. We consider that He is my pattern. He is my guide. He is the one that will make the way for me. The vision of God always produces humility. My favorite scripture for that is Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that story, how Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he went into the temple, and there he saw a vision of God, of Jehovah, in all of His Shekinah glory. And when Isaiah saw that vision of God there in the temple, he fell on his face before God. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so today, as we focus our gaze upon our Lord, may He teach us to be humble. The second thing concerning the code of conduct is meekness. He says here, with all lowliness and gentleness are in the New King James Version, but this word has the idea of meekness. Never angry at the wrongs he suffers at the hands of others, only angry at the wrongs and sufferings that other people endure. Couple of examples. Jesus hanging on the cross. He was innocent. He was perfect. He had committed no sin. And yet He was there being accused of being a criminal, dying there on the cross. And He cried out the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the words of Stephen, one of the Lord's disciples, there in Acts chapter 7, as he was arrested by the mob that was led by the Apostle Paul, then called Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen to death, he again cried out those words of his Savior, Father, forgive them, pray that you and I will have that kind of spirit. That meekness of spirit, that as we live in this world and as we interact with other people, that we will deal with them in meekness, because the word meekness means that we are God controlled. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, in the Greek, this word for meek carries the idea of an animal which has been trained to obey commands. Now, I'm sure that you know that when you had a team of horses, you gee and you haw to make them turn right or turn left, and they learned that command, and they would obey that command. We've got our dog at home, our dog named Q. And Q, when you're feeding him, and he's a very enthusiastic eater. He's a glutton. He loves to eat. And when he sees you get the food, whatever it is, out, the bucket out, he starts jumping up and jumping up and down and so forth. But then when you got the cup ready to pour it into his bowl, you tell Q, "Zuo, zuo." And what does he do? He immediately sits down. He doesn't wait patiently, but he waits. He obeys. And he stays in that sitting position. And for your information, "zuo" means sit. Okay? So you've learned another Chinese word. And he stays in that sitting position until I pour the food into his bowl and raise the cup. And then I say, "Lai." And immediately, he's into the bowl and gobbling down his food. "Lai" means come. So you've learned two words today. "Zuo" means sit. "Lai" means come. We are God's children. We are under His control. We are to be Spirit-controlled people, following the will and the Word of God. And so, we're to be meek under His control. Then, the next thing that Paul tells us here is patience. Or in our New King James, it says long-suffering. Being willing to endure, to put up, never being willing to admit defeat. My favorite example of this is John Paul Jones. You remember the story of John Paul Jones, who was the naval hero in the Revolutionary War. And when it looked like that the British ship was going to sink his ship and they called for him to surrender, what did he say? "I've just begun to fight." And so that is the word of every Christian. We never give up. We never yield. We never surrender. But we stay faithful to God, and with our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "And consider that the long suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation." Folks, again, Jesus, God, is our pattern, our model. If it were not for the patience, the long suffering, the forbearance of God, every single one of us would spend eternity in hell. But God is patient. Despite all of our flaws, all of our weaknesses, I know who I am. I know what I am. But I thank God for His patience. I thank God for the examples in the Bible. I think of the Apostle Peter. He was the leader of the apostles. But when Jesus was arrested and taken before for judgment, Peter denied the Lord. But Jesus was patient with Peter. He was long-suffering with Peter. And so after Jesus' resurrection, and he gave the command that, "Meet me in Galilee," he had a special word and tell Peter. He wanted Peter to know that he was patient. He was forbearing. He was loving. And then the next part of the code of conduct is love. In our text today it says, bearing with one another in love. Love is completely different from the world's definition of love. Forbearing, never feeling bitterness or desire or revenge, always seeking the highest good for every person. That is what Paul is saying here. It means that we have unconditional love. We love people no matter what others do to us. This kind of love can only come from God. It has to be a supernatural love. And I know sometimes it's not easy to love other people. People who have done us wrong. People who have offended us. People who have betrayed us. It's not easy. But Paul says, have that kind of forbearing love for others. And so, in conclusion, some principles. Christian conduct is different from the world's. One of the greatest problems of Christianity today is that you can't tell Christians from non-Christians. That so many Christians have lowered their standards so that you can't tell them from the world. Different from the world's. It's through His strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. This includes my Christian conduct. It depends on the cancellation of self. I think of Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. And so the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul particularly, made it clear over and over again that we're crucified with Christ, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so we come to the foot of the cross. And through the cross, through the death of Jesus, through the power of God working in the Holy Spirit, our selves are canceled out. And it takes away all of that selfishness and makes us fit subjects for the kingdom of God. So I hope today, as we've talked about the Christian's code of conduct, that maybe as we've talked about it, you've looked in the mirror of God's Word. And I would ask you, what have you seen? As a Christian, are you ashamed of what you have seen, of what you are before God in His mirror, the mirror of His Word? Are you one of those who are unforgiving? Are you one of those who are unloving in your family or in your relationships? Unloving to your coworkers, to your friends? Do you neglect God in your daily life? You're not in His Word. You're not praying. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you've never been saved by the grace of God, have you seen yourself also? Because that's the purpose of the Word, so that we can see the reflection of our true selves. I hope that you've realized today that God loves you. God loves every person, and He desires that they come to know Him as their personal Savior. That you can only be saved from your wrong behavior by having a change of heart. By being born again. By believing in Jesus as your personal Savior. And our invitation is always open to every person to come, trust the Lord as your Savior. Receive Him into your heart. As Richard comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I want us to bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is our code of conduct. It is the mirror that guides our lives. And I pray that you would guide and direct each person here to surrender their heart and their lives to you and to your will, to live for you every day. If there's a single person here today who does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that today, right now, would be the time when they accept Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. What number?
Number 388. Stand together as we sing. Number 388.
I can hear.